You may be seated. Yes. Yeah. So Jack and Ben have been working hard, and if you'll notice, they built a frame to just as a shelf and a holder. So the whole of that piece is just kind of sitting in there, and it is perfect. They argued about it a lot, right in front of my office. And I heard the work that went into it, and I was, after hearing them figure out how to put that together, I wasn't expecting that. It is gorgeous. And so thank you for your work, Jack and Ben, and it looks wonderful. Amen. Amen. I don't know why I was surprised, though. They also worked at the parsonage, and you hear that same thing. It's working it out. We'll call it working it out. It comes out well. Well, today we start a new series. We start a new season. It is Advent. It is that traditional time of the year when we start to prepare the church, ourselves, our homes, for the coming of the Lord, for Christmas. We are in anticipation mode, and we are in preparation mode. And so with that, we are launching a new series that, though it is an old theme, it's been around for 2,000 years. It's a tradition that's been around for hundreds of years. We're taking a new approach on it today. We'll be reviewing the same old scriptures, but in a very new light, and I hope life. See, when I started in ministry, my first appointment was in Williamsburg, which is near Elk Rapids area. And just as we moved there and were settling in, I thought I should go get to know my neighboring United Methodist churches. Who am I already connected with that is near me? And so in Williamsburg, it was going to be a merger much like this, and they merged with Elk Rapids, except Elk Rapids was very few people, like six. So they, instead of like building something new, those people just kind of absorbed into Williamsburg. So there's no United Methodist Church in Williamsburg. It's really hard for me to say Williamsburg after practicing saying Edwardsburg for the last couple of years. But so the next church over was Kuwaiten. And so I went there one day just to kind of visit, pop in, and I found something that kind of blew my mind. There's Kuwaiten United Methodist Church, and right next door is Kuwaiten Indian Mission Church, which is also United Methodist. They are next door neighbors. They share a parking lot. And it broke my heart. I could not understand how that could be a thing. That on Sunday morning, that parking lot fills up, and white people go one way, and light brown skin people go another. I didn't understand it at all. And so I committed to getting to know both those pastors. Not that I was going to change the world, but I wanted to know the world. Why are there two United Methodist churches next door to each other? And it's a tough thing. It's a tough thing to understand. And I can't say that I fully understand it. But I do appreciate both sides of it. And in doing that kind of wondering work, I got to know Terry Wildman. And Terry Wildman was the pastor at Kuwaiten Indian Mission Church. He is Native American and a United Methodist pastor. And he's just a top-notch human, if I've ever met one. And so in getting to know him and asking questions like, Does this bother you on Sunday morning? Does it feel as weird to you as it does to me just like driving by as an observer? It feels like a very too specific version of what really takes place everywhere. They say Sunday morning is the least diverse time in America. We segregate. And he explained it in a really well, and I couldn't even begin to quote him, but it was that while they're both are clinging to the same scriptures, it's because of a culture and a history that those scriptures mean different things. And what I came to know about Terry is that he was on a council of nations, I think they called it, and he was working diligently. The Native North Americans was a council of elders, pastors, young adults, men and women from different tribes. Diverse geographic locations were chosen to sit on this council, and they represented a diversity of church and denominational traditions. There were 12 from every tribe, representing every tribe that we've had as indigenous people in this North America. Terry Wildman represented not just our area, but the Yaqui and the Ojibwe tribes. And he was working diligently, even as I met him 9 years ago, to create this. This is the First Nations version of the New Testament. And it just came out last year. And so it is written in English, but it is the New Testament as translated by the First Nations, by indigenous people throughout North America. And it is amazing. He has since moved to Arizona and does all kinds of things, but I stay connected with him on Facebook, and they were working diligently to launch this, and I, as soon as I heard it was coming out, I was one of the first to order, and when it came out, it was at my doorstep, and it did not disappoint. But not only did it not disappoint, it has inspired me in a way that I did not expect at all. It is the same story, and you won't find anything wrong with the way it's translated, but it's so different. Even as perfectly as it's translated, it is so different from the way we understand things and the way we think about things, and it is worth exploring the scriptures in this way. Because hearing it in different words, hearing the same story in different words alone, helps us think about things in different ways. That's why I have a stack of all the translations I can get a hold of. It's the same story, but just hearing it in a slightly different tone helps me think about it in a different way, and it helps bring light to something maybe you are stuck on. When you even just a phrase turned around can do wonders. And so through this Advent season, we're going to be reading the common Advent scriptures and the preparation of Jesus and his birth and all of that, but we're going to be doing it through this translation. Now, it just came out, so it doesn't have like a digital version yet, so I can't like copy and paste it into the bulletins and everything yet. So we're typing it out into the screens. So the screen will have this version on it. Your printed version, oh, I think she typed out the printed version too. Are there parentheses? I don't have the bulletin. With the names? The names are what did it for me. The names are amazing. So here you see, like it says, he gives sons. That's Joseph, as translated by native peoples. The name Joseph means he gives sons. The name Mary means bitter tears. And so they don't call her by Mary, they call her bitter tears. And as I went through this, it caught me off guard how important it is to call somebody by name. And what that does to us and what it does to shape not just who we are, but who we will be. And I wonder if we've done ourselves a disservice by over-translating or under-translating. First, I will give you, within their intro, they talk about this their approach to naming. And so I want to share that with you because it's pretty neat to think about. In their portion called Reader's Aids, which we need because this is different to us, it says, names of persons and places. We decided to follow our native naming traditions and use the meaning of names for persons and places in this great story. In our community feedback, this practice was affirmed and appreciated. Most reviewers liked the standard English version of names in parentheses, while a few did not. We experimented with many options and finally decided to reduce the size of the font for the standard English names, leaving the names in the text this way instead of in footnotes. Keeps the eye on the text and helps the reader's eye to more easily skip over it if desired. And so they thought long and hard about how to use names. And so if this just said bitter tears had been promised and he gives sons, it wouldn't necessarily speak to us who are used to a traditional English white version. And I think that is, I think they got it right because the emphasis is on their given name and the meaning of that name. And while we, instead of having to flip back and say, what does bitter tears mean? It allows us to say, oh, that's Mary. We know her as Mary. Oh, that's Joseph. We remember him as Joseph. So I think they got it right, and I just wanted you to have that kind of announcement in the beginning, to that caveat to know that's why it's written that way. It goes on to talk about the names of God: Great Spirit, Creator, Great Mystery, Maker of Life, Giver of Breath, One Above Us All, and Most Holy One are a few of the names that you will find in this translation. Names like these have been chosen in the retelling of this story to honor the simplicity and beauty of our native understanding of our great Creator. If that kind of upsets you a little bit, please know that we did the same thing, white people. We've translated these words into something we better understood, and we've been doing that for 1,500 years, just so you know. This isn't a new thing, it's just a new people doing it. And it's, I think, wonderful, and I think that if we collectively take this time to enter into that spirit of understanding, that it will have a depth of meaning, and I hope revelation for us. And so I would like to read from the First Nations version the story of Mary and Joseph. From Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Birth of the Chosen One. Here is the story of how the Chosen One was born. His mother, Bitter Tears, had been promised in marriage to give sons. But before they came together in marriage, while still a virgin, she found out that she was carrying a baby in her womb from the Holy Spirit. He gives sons, was a man of honor. He did not want to bring her trouble and open shame, so he thought about secretly releasing her from the marriage promise. As he wondered about these things, a messenger from the Great Spirit appeared to him in a dream and said, "He gives sons, descendant of much loved one. Do not be afraid to take bitter tears to be your wife, because the Holy Spirit has given her this child. She will give birth to a son. You will name him Creator Sets Free, because he will set his people free from their bad hearts and broken ways." This gave full meaning to the words of Creator spoken long ago by a prophet. "A young virgin will be with child and give birth to a son. They will call his name Emmanuel, which in our tribal language means Creator is with us. When he gives sons woke up, he followed the guidance given to him in the dream and took bitter tears to be his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until after the child was born, and he named the child Creator Sets Free." Amen. So the storytelling aspect that comes from here, it caught me and it caught my heart. But what really set a whirlwind of inspiration was the names and what they do with them to make them first be the definition, what that name means, what it means to them. And it's so beautiful to have meaning to all those names that most of us have pushed aside. We have either under-translated names, meaning we leave names like Abraham or Nebuchadnezzar or whatever, those long names that we can't pronounce in the scriptures. We've left them there, but those names have meaning. And they mean something not just to that person and the person holding that name, they mean something to the story. Abraham means son of nations, or father of nations, sorry. And we get to know that in the scriptures, but when he's named that, when he is called father of nations, we start to see where that story is going. We start to see the depth of it. He is called that. It is his calling. There's something pretty neat to that. We heard the prophet Isaiah. To us, we just say Isaiah because we didn't want to translate his name into what it means. But what we did in doing that is we don't know what his name means. Unless you have a kid named Isaiah, you probably don't know what the name Isaiah means. Do you? Anyone? It means Creator will help us. That was his calling. Isaiah went out into the world and said, "It's going to get real, real, real bad." Chapter after chapter after chapter of how bad it's going to get. But he concludes it, he resolves it with, "Creator will help us." There's something that happens when we know the name, not just the name Nebuchadnezzar, not just the name Malachi, but what it means, what they were called. We have kind of lost connection with names. We look them up in the book of names when we are in preparation of having a new child. But we rarely go and study names beyond that moment of expectation. And so as we enter this season of Advent, preparing for the birth of God's Son, we should act like a household of people preparing for the arrival of a new child. And that's what we do. When we are expecting, we pick out names. We love that part, but it only lasts that long. Once you've settled on a name, you don't open that book up again. We just land on a name and that's it. We do, there's a process to it. We look them up and we pick a name on whether it sounds good and flows with the last name and middle name. It often has a family link to it. And we often look up the meaning and make sure it's good, right? We don't want to name our child something that doesn't mean something good. But that doesn't really rank very high because it doesn't have to, because there's very few names that mean bad things. There's no name that means loser. I had to look that up to make sure this morning. I'll tell you, the name I was going to use was there's no name that means idiot. But it turns out there is. And I'm not even going to say it out. If you want to do that research on your own, I'm not going to say it out loud because I don't want to offend anyone here. No, I don't think we have any here, but I certainly have neighbors with that name. And it goes down a line. It's not like the direct translation. It means farmer and strong and stupid. But I think they really mean stubborn. But really, besides that one case, or maybe one or two, most names mean something very special. They mean something about life and God and purpose. They're amazing. And yet I do have a couple other names I want to put out there. Like, my sister's name is Emily, and I didn't know this until this week, that it means rival or envious. That's not a great name to give someone, but it's a beautiful name. Kennedy, that's a great one. It's a good name. It's got good flow. It means misshapen head. Cameron means crooked nose. Calvin, that's a very popular name right now. That means bald. So maybe we don't have as much respect for the meaning of a name as we used to. And of course, if you're preparing for a child, you have to play the rhyme game. You have to make sure, you know, if your last name is McCorkus, you don't want to name your daughter Dorcas McCorkus, or she won't survive middle school, right? But Dorcas is, yeah, she won't make it long at all. But Dorcas in other cultures is a beautiful name. It means gazelle or doe. But in our culture, it rhymes with other words, and so it's off our list. But that's about as much research as we commonly do into names. And so what caught me here and throughout this New Testament translation is that every name is given first by its meaning. And in that meaning, we are stirred by the history of, we start to realize that, oh, that is that person. That's that person's call. That's that person's identity. And so, as I was saying, we've kind of either not translated, like leaving names like Abraham untranslated, it kind of gets lost. And where it especially gets lost is in the very beginning of the New Testament, the very beginning of Matthew. What is the very first part of chapter 1? It's the list of descendants. And I hate to think about how many people don't make it past that part because it's just a long list of names we don't know how to pronounce. If you were reading the more common English versions, you would be reading that Jesus is an ancestor of Abraham, Isaac, Judah, Perez, Zerah, Tamar, Hezron, Aminadab, Nahson, Salmon, Boaz, Rahab. Does that mean anything to you? Some of those names, you're familiar with them, but what do they mean? Who were those? I mean, we know the stories. If you're deep into Bible study already, you might know those, some of their stories. We'll get into those, into that text later in this series. But we've done ourselves one disservice by not translating those names, and also we've done ourselves a disservice by over-translating them to names like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've translated them to our English common names, and they've lost meaning unless you know you have a child named that, or that is your name. You might know the name, you might know the definition or the meaning of one of those names, but it's unlikely that you know all four: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we'll get into that as well. We'll hear the definition of John today, but we, yes, but we will, we'll save that for a week as well, to wonder about the names of those who were witnesses to the gospel taking place. And it sheds light on why each of them are different. It sheds light on who each of those people were. It's kind of an amazing thing when we start to think about the impact that naming has. When we call each other names, it has power in good and bad ways. If you call someone loser or stupid over and over again, if perhaps they hear that more often than they hear child of God or beloved or gift from God, it becomes their identity. It shapes them. There are, besides the couple I mentioned, thousands and thousands and thousands of names that mean something good. And that is the intent of all of them, is to be good. Your naming is good. The definition of your name is good. And so when we as a culture or society start to shift who you are by what we call you, we change you. And we change your identity. There are no bad names. But I think it's highly likely that people that do really bad things have been called something other than their name their whole life. That something in their upbringing has shifted what defines them. We have horrible people in this world with names that mean things like gift of God, blessing to this world. But I don't think it's because of what they were named. I think it's because of what they were called throughout life, what really shaped them. And so I wonder, what would change in this world if we called each other by our names? If we called the people in the scriptures by name? In my household, in my family, we have these names: beloved, gift of God, messenger of God. His name is God, keeper of the keys, and rejoices in beauty, and exalted and strong. Now, we don't use those regularly. We certainly aren't in the process of that. I'm not at home saying, exalted and strong, you haven't put away the dishes yet, can you please? You know, and that's not how we function. But when times get really tough and someone's hurting, we do take that time to let them know who they truly are. You are a gift to us. You are a gift to this world. You are beloved. You have a message from God for this world. You are exalted, you are strong, you rejoice in beauty. These are good things because you are called to that same good work. You are called into that, and that helps build identity. It helps cancel out whatever else the world has called them. It frees them from how they've been defined by society or by school or by peers or by congregations. What if we lifted each other up and said, "Blessed be your name"? Just like we do with God. We lift up God and say, "Blessed be your name, Most High God." And we need to leave that name in place above all, name above all names. But what about the rest? Why do we have such a huge gap in between? Why do we go from name above all names to Bob and Joe? Those are beautiful names, and they mean something. But when we just over-translate them to something that's just familiar, we lose the exaltation. We lose the lifting up of each other. Calling people names has power, negatively and positively. And we get to choose. We get to choose what direction that will be. And something changes when we take more time with what we are called and what we call each other. If we all knew our names' meanings and started to say them out loud, it would be something special. I'll take a couple. Does anybody know your name and, well, you know your name, hold on. Do you know what your name means? Anybody? Yes. Judith means she who praises God. That's beautiful. Oh my goodness. Thank you for living into your name. Amen. Anybody else? It is, the translation I have is God is gracious. So yeah, and I've heard that too. The gospel, John, is called the gospel of love. The gospel of John is simultaneous with the gospel of God's love. And I think what John is doing is saying that God is gracious. Throughout that translation, throughout that gospel, John is saying God is gracious. And that is John's message to the world. Do you know what would happen if we today started saying out loud, not your names, because that would just be kind of weird and maybe a little selfish. If we all just started saying, you know, Bob, Karen, Joe, Bill, that just feels like saying your name. But if you started saying out loud right now, the meaning of your name, do you know what it would sound like in here? Worship. It would sound like God above all else. God provides. God will save. I am a child of God. It would be glorious and beautiful. It would set us free. Can you imagine what the change in the world we would see if we did that, not just here, but in the world? If we took every person we had and instead of judging them by what they've been called, or instead of taking what history has attached to themselves as who they are, what if we set them free in that moment and called them the name they were given, recalled them to the purpose they were given? What if we called them beloved, called them child of God, called them a gift of God? If we freed ourselves from attaching one's history to their name, or instead what society has attached to their name, what if we did this in the blessed name of God? We'd be set free. the one he gave us to lead us into this truth of forgiveness and grace, is the one who releases us from this world's burdens. Creator sets free. Jesus. Amen.